That's an oldie. Has any of you ever heard that one?
Way before our time.
Way before your time. Before your time. Don't get me started. Where were dinosaurs from? Yeah, I don't know. Ask Pastor Bill. He was there. Up in the oil well. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be here? My wife asked me, she said, how come you like going up there? I said, honey, look at me. I don't have to shave to go preach to these guys. I got a coffee stain right here on my shirt, and I don't care. I just don't even care. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Just praying about what to share, a week or so ago. And three words kept rolling out in my spirit. So I'm going to give you those three words right at the beginning. And I believe I'll share one more time today. I think those three words will hold the whole messages together in your memory. So I'd like you to write down three words: dedicate, separate, and consecrate. Dedicate, separate, and consecrate. And they have similarities as you look at definitions, but you also realize there's three separate words here, so there's three separate facets of understanding. We find that they certainly suit one another, and I believe can express some truths that the Lord wants to focus on our hearts, particularly in the day and the hour that we live in. Isn't it good to know that you never are going to see God caught by surprise? Amen? The Father has never turned to Gabriel and said, oh no, what are we going to do? I'm not sure what's next. No, not with our Lord. Hallelujah. Not with our Father. In fact, I don't mean to be rude, because I always hated it when I was young and those old timers would get up and say, well, you've got it easy, boy. You don't know what it was like, you know. And they used to make real men. I remember my grandfather telling me stories about how weak I was because of how strong his father was. Your great-grandfather fell off of the silo and broke his leg, but he wouldn't go in the house till he'd finished milking the cows. True story, by the way. But I believe there's strength in this generation, too. And if we realize, you know, some of those out there that have to find a safe place, we have our safe place, which is in Him. Amen. Under the shadow of the Most High. We don't have to run to find it. We live in it. Amen. Remember when I was in high school, somebody made the, I suppose they wanted to insult me. They said, oh, Christianity is just a crutch. It's just a crutch. I said, a crutch? what do you call that? The thing you carry the dead on. It's not a crutch. It's a stretcher. I done lied down on it. Amen. I realized that my failure, and it did, I'm a quick study. Didn't take me till I was 16 to realize I can't make it without Jesus. Amen. And I'm going completely and wholly with the Lord. And that will set you apart in the eyes of the world. And we need to recognize that. And I believe that we will come to a place where we can, with fresh fire, dedicate ourselves, separate ourselves, and consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Here in Romans 12, let's look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beseech you in the singular, brethren in the plural or in the group. So though I talk to you as a group, I'm talking to you as an individual. Don't try to hide in the group. Take things personal. God has a word for you. Amen. Jesus died for you. Don't sit there in a sermon when Pastor Bill's teaching you in church, thinking in your mind, boy, I hope Brother So-and-so is here. This one's really a zinger for him. Pastor Bill's on his case, going to fix him for sure. None of you holy people ever do that, right? You sit down and then the word is for me. What is God saying to me? Well, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. So apparently in Paul's compassionate heart, he realized you don't have to swallow this pill. I can't make you want this. I can't make you want to be holy. My wife and I, we raised three boys. There's only so far you can take it. How many times I've sat with parents who were crushed because their children went the wrong path and they didn't understand because they, you know, we made sure they were always in church. We made sure they were always, we always had devotions. We prayed for them. We, you know, we wouldn't even let them read Harry Potter. You know, how many of you know you can't make Christians? You can provide an environment that's called the Garden of Eden, but I don't care if your name's God. You can't keep them from running away if they want to. How many in here know you're not God? Yeah, I'm not the Messiah. How about you? That's why I think the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, probably sixth chapter of the book on parenting ought to be pray. Amen. I'm all for being a good example. But here, Paul's saying, listen, guys, by the mercy of God, hear me. I can't make you hear this. And you'll get down the road further than you want to, because the devil will let you, without coming face to face with what he is really going to begin talking about. He says, present your bodies. That's this flesh and blood. That's this thing you walk around in. That's this thing that causes you problems. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Say holy.
Holy.
Acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. Which is your reasonable service. And that's the service of the altar. Amen. See, even in some of your translations, it'll say it's your reasonable form of worship. So I wonder if we've really entered into some of the depths of worship we could, because we haven't brought our bodies to the right place before the Lord. We haven't presented ourselves to the Lord. We're going to get into that. Let's read the next verse. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Amen. Now, we're just going to take an overview of this first and then dig into it. But notice here in this second verse, two words that seem to be set in contradistinction to one another, conformed and transformed.
Yes.
Because they certainly are. Don't be conformed to this world. And that word conformed in the Greek means to be molded by pressure. Molded by pressure. We have a more modern day phrase that is applicable here. I don't think it's the sum total of all that you'll see in this admonition by Paul. When he said, don't be conformed to this world, it's not completely filled up with what I'm going to tell you, but it's a part of it, and that is peer pressure. Peer pressure. I had somebody, he's an editor of the Wall Street Journal, asked me, how come you didn't get vaccinated? I said, how come you did? You tell me why you did, I'll tell you why I didn't. Well, because it's the right thing to do. Who told you it's the right thing to do? Why do you think it's the right thing to do? You know, when it boiled down to it, we just had a little banter there for a little while. The only reason he got vaccine is because everybody else did. Can you say the word lemming? Do you know what a lemming is? Well, you got Google, figure it out. You don't need an encyclopedia anymore. Peer pressure. Peer pressure changes nations. Peer pressure will allow entire nations to just look away while you exterminate the Jews off the face of the earth. And you'll go about your business and open up your shop looking at the smoke of the remains of dead people just over that hill over there. Peer pressure. See, I've known it to affect us in many ways. Most churches have a peer level holiness. You'll be as holy as the group that you associate with. If you hang around us long enough, you'll stop swearing. And I'll guarantee you, and I won't guarantee you because it's not always true, but often you'll stop swearing and it'll have nothing to do with Jesus. It has to do with you want to fit in. Well, that's nice. I'm not against it. In that case, it's positive, but we're not even aware of how much peer pressure affects our life, and we think it's holiness, but it's really not. Right? See, there's a point where, as you grow in God, and I know you've experienced this, where you will finally ask yourself, why do I believe what I believe? Well, I just want to dig a little bit deeper and find out why you are who you are. And are you that way because you had an encounter with a living Jesus and you experienced new life and new birth and you communed with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit? And you came to a conviction because he breathed it into you and he hammered it into your life on the anvil of trials and temptations and experience and victories. To the point where then you don't swear because it dishonors the Lord. Amen. Some of us, we won't say praise the Lord in certain groups. Peer pressure. Amen. I remember I walked into a hotel early one morning and was getting checked in, got early check-in, and there was actually a bunch of businessmen over in a corner bar in the lobby, and I heard one of them take the name of Jesus in vain. They were being loud and rowdy. They'd probably been up all night. So I just shouted out real loud, "Did I hear somebody praise the name of my Savior?" They all left. Say, well, that was spiritual battle. No, it was just peer pressure, and I won. I just added more pressure. It was 9 in the morning. They didn't need to be out there drinking. Amen. See, you can use it, or you can be used by it. But don't excuse it. That's not sanctification, that's not holiness, it's just peer pressure. Don't be conformed to the world. So the world wants to conform you. The world wants to tell you there's 1,000 different sexes now. Nobody knew it before, but we've got some amazing scientists who figured that out. I don't know what's between their legs, but they seem to think there's 1,000 different things. Really isn't that hard to figure out. Right? So there's a conformity that even has affected our scientific community. What I really don't understand is how that the scientists have put up with it. How did the medical community put up with it? It's simply not true. I don't know, but it'd be like a math teacher putting up with, you know, we've finally figured out 2 + 2 = 5. And all the teachers don't say nothing. Well, I'd wonder about those teachers, except they don't want to lose their paycheck. Conformity, pressure. Long before Hitler was rounding up the Jews, he brought the scientific community underneath his control because he had to try to prove that the Jew was not a human being. You do realize that 100 years before that in the South, they didn't believe a black man was a human being, but they weren't able to get that across. But Hitler was able to get it across with the Jews. They weren't human. So once he controlled the scientific community, he was able to forward his diabolical plans. Somebody says, well, all of that, that's just so satanic. Well, I know that the devil's in it, yes. But we open the doors to the devil. And what opened the door to the devil to destroy millions of people was conformity. The scientific community simply bowed their knee because they wanted to keep their jobs under this new government and signed off on it. And it has no organizational blame. It boils down to some man, some woman didn't have enough backbone to say no. Now, some did. But see, we don't remember their names because they were dead. Amen. But here we have it. And listen, Paul wasn't talking in a peaceful time. You've heard of Rome. These weren't good days to live. Talk about the good old days. The good old days weren't that good, all right? I don't like cars without cup holders. Or without air conditioning. I drilled holes in the bottom of my car to let the sweat run out. Are you kidding me? I love air conditioning. Some fool comes along and says, well, Solomon, he was really rich. You know, we're not like that. Solomon would have gave all that money for a ride in a Cadillac with air conditioning. He didn't have no Cadillac. He didn't have central air. Come on. We are romantic about the old days. But nothing, in the same time, although things have changed, nothing's changed. Nature of man is the same. Selfishness is the same. Flesh is the same. David fell looking at a woman. Probably never happened to any of you. Never stole a glance, right? Nothing's changed in its principle. So we can learn from history. And we can at least be wise enough to stand, as Paul said. Take heed lest you fall. He said, stand. So he said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world mold you into something else by pressure. Now, hold that world there. We're going to circle that because that's what we're going to focus on. But be transformed. Now, this word transformed is the same word that we use when we say a metamorphosis. Same Greek word. Now, I don't know, maybe you had a science class or maybe you had parents that were the kind of family that had ant farms. We didn't have ant farms. We had ant civilizations. In the kitchen, yeah. I'm telling you, the little glass panels and... You ever have an ant farm? They're cool, man. I mean, we had them all the time. We had so many animals, it was a zoo. And when you got tired of them, you just eat them. I had a wonderful childhood. I did. I mean, I grew up in the country. You had to walk 7 miles to get to the closest little town called Townville. They had a population of about 200. And they had a little store called Red and White Store on the corner. And that was it. You know, beyond that, you're going to have to get in a car and drive, because walking more than 7 miles, who would ever make you do that, right? And metamorphosis is a word you use when you see the caterpillar. That's what I was getting to. My dad loved to bring in the little milkweed plant with the caterpillar on it. You know, you find just a little dot underneath the leaf, and you bring it in, set it in the house, and watch that develop into a cocoon. And here, you know, a little egg that caterpillar, or he's burrowed in there. He goes from a caterpillar into a cocoon, and then what happens? You get a butterfly. And this ugly caterpillar turns into a butterfly, which is every woman's dream. She thinks that's what marriage is. If you wonder what women think about marriage, there it is, metamorphosis. Well, Paul said there is a metamorphosis. There's a transformation of character. You're a new man in Christ Jesus. So we have opposing forces. One opposing force is the conformity, the pressure, and peer pressure is the modern phrase, but there's this pressure from the world to conform to the world system. And then we have this other force from the kingdom of God of renewing your mind so that there's this transformation of character. So in review, we have two steps. We present our bodies. I'm talking about this word dedicate right now. We present our bodies. We dedicate ourselves to the Lord. We make a decision. We make a commitment. Some people say, well, I went to the altar. I'm all for altar calls. If you can help pull people to make a decision they know they ought to make, but I can't make you make the decision. But you can make that decision sitting in your seat. You can make it driving down the road in your car. You can make it laying in bed at 3 a.m. Right? So you present your body then. Your body, you need to dedicate it to the Lord. Or we're going to get into why the flesh, it has power that you need to control. But as you make that dedication, you can't stop there. You need to recognize this pressure from the world has been making you conform. And by and large, whether you like to admit it or not, you already have. So you got to break some shackles off. You got to tear down some strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about pulling down Satan's strongholds in your life. Now, let me be real upfront about this. Somebody blessed me with this years ago. I'm just passing it on. You don't have weaknesses. Satan has strongholds. Because, well, let me say it another way. Your weaknesses are irrelevant because you're to be strong in the Lord. So who cares if you're weak? All right? Yeah, I'm weak. But guess what? He is strong. So when it comes time to dealing with problems, these shackles, this conformity from my past, this stronghold Satan has built up in my life, it's because I've allowed him to build it in my territory. He's trying to occupy my country, right? So I need to renew my mind and see this transformation process take place. Now, that transformation process, sure, it's going to affect your mind first. But it's going to move through this enemy territory of conformity. So you need the renewing of your mind where you'll think critically. And they'll say there's 1,000 sexes. You're going to say, huh? You're going to actually think critically? It's like a friend of mine, his uncle gave the speech to the graduating class at Harvard University one year. It's a pretty good honor. He started out his speech by saying, I don't know if they teach you how to think here at Harvard, but one thing's for sure, if you ever learn how, they won't be able to stop you. I think that's just the greatest first zinger line, you know, and how true that is. But we want to think biblically. Amen. We want to free where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and they'll know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. Freedom and liberty comes from the Spirit of God and from a transformed mind that's full of the Word of God. Now, all that will result in that fact that we can then prove, which means to test it out, taste it, examine it. You prove something like I fixed a tire on my bicycle the other day because it has one of those quick releases where the tires will just pop off easy. And it hadn't been screwed on right. And here it half came off, so the tire's rubbing against the frame, and it's not a good thing to have, you know. So I'm going to go on a 10-mile ride. I got to make sure that thing's tightened down. So I flip it over. I tighten it down. Now what am I going to do? Am I going to go take it on a 10-mile ride? No, I'm going to ride it around the parking lot a little bit. Why? To prove it. Right? I'm going to prove it. Now once I've proven it, now I can go take that ride with more peace of mind. You're going to prove the will of God. Listen, God's word and God's ways work. And God wants to prove you. Well, God wants to encourage you to prove these things out and experience the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. Amen. So he said in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. The pressure to conform is one thing. But let's just ask ourselves a minute. What is it that we're being conformed to? What is this interesting word, the world? Because I thought God made the world. Well, he did. Amen. And it's a beautiful thing. He made the world and he said, it is good. So what's wrong with me being conformed to something that's good? Well, here's where we get into language. We're talking to the Bible students about this. It's always important to see how a word is used in a situation, which means you've got to be aware of its context. Because not just English, but every language will use words in different ways and they'll derive different meanings by its context. Amen. So we were talking about how miracle, if you look at it, miracles specifically in a biblical context, from 1 Corinthians 12, one of the gifts of the Spirit, a miracle is a divine intervention in the natural laws, right? So if I drop a penny, natural law says that penny is going to fall down because of gravity. But if I drop a penny and it goes up, well, that's a miracle, right? And yet we'll stand there and we'll look out on a vista like this and watch the sunrise and all the red in the clouds and we'll say, wow, what a miracle. But it isn't a miracle, but we still call it a miracle because we're trying to convey an idea that we don't have a good word for it, right? Or we talked about how some people will say, well, they come out with this new miracle vaccine. Sorry, I don't know why I'm on that, but you must be pulling me. And by the way, y'all do realize what happened 20 years ago, right? Yeah. 20 years ago, they hit the Twin Towers. It's amazing how fast we forget. Yeah. Well, at least President Biden has a new campaign slogan, make the Taliban great again. It's like one fella said, thank God our president has proven he believes in the right to bear arms. It's the Taliban that get to bear them, but whatever. Some of you will think about that. Anyway, I'm so far off subject. Where was I? So these words we use, we need to see the context and recognize what's there. And I'm afraid many times we'll talk about, well, we don't want to be transformed by the world. We've forgotten what the world is. Turn with me to 1 John 2. When the Bible, the New Testament in particular, talks about the world, he's talking about a place diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. See, and that's why you shouldn't have that car. You should be in that horse and buggy. See, you can take any truth and get in the ditch on either side of the road. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man, now look at this last phrase and be honest about it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't even say he doesn't love the Father. It says there's no love of God in him. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? For all that is in the world, say all. Now you can run your little concordance like Bill said. You can tap, tap. I mean, somebody ought to tell Bill there's a setting in there. He just has to tap once. But you can tap, tap. For all that's in the world. You tap that, you'll find out it means all of it. Everything in the world. And then he defines the world by these three phrases. The lust of the flesh. Well, now let's just pause and think a minute. What was Paul talking about in Romans 12? Present your bodies. See, we're dealing with the world. The lust of the flesh. Your body has lusts and has desires that the Bible says is a part of the world's system. And the world's system will play with that. And the world's system then will use the lust of the flesh to get you to conform. In other words, that pressure to conform will come along the line of the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the eyes. All right? The lust of the eyes. What's the lust of the eyes? Well, it's what you see. It's areas of envy. It's areas of greed. It's areas of inordinate desire. The lust of the eyes. The Bible's real clear about looking on temptation and what will happen. Amen? And the pride of life. The pride of life. What you want to achieve, what you want to accomplish. You can always laugh at yourself when you look back, but it wasn't a laughing matter. I had some memories stirred up in me when I was talking to the Bible school class about being a teenager, getting to know Jesus, but I was playing football. And I've always had the personality where I can easily obsess with things if I don't watch myself. And so I didn't just love football. I was obsessed with it. And it was my life. It's all I thought about. It's what I worked towards. It's where I spent my money. It affected my diet. It affected how I spent my time. I didn't date because I'd rather practice. I was obsessed with football until I finally came to the reality one day that I am vertically challenged. That I can't run fast enough that the scouts from the colleges wouldn't even look at me. And when the coach told me, if you can't run a 4.6 40, they're not even going to look at you. Well, I couldn't break 5 seconds flat. I mean, I did everything I could. This little body ain't going to change. I worked all year on increasing my speed, and I couldn't do it. So you come to this point where you realize as a teenager, I'm not getting a free ride in college. And it's the pride of life. And you can backslide over that. I almost did. Oh, woe is me. Poor little me. I'm not going to see my dreams fulfilled. Am I the only one in here that had dreamed the wrong thing? See, I had an unrealistic expectation. I had created an air castle of what I wanted to be because I watched too much TV. Right? And at some point, I had to understand that dream's going to die. That's the pride of life. The pride of life. And it shipwrecks many of us.
Yes.
It shipwrecks many of us. So these three areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What was it he said in Romans 12, 2? I just want to keep this theme in the consistency of these scriptures and how they relate to one another. What was it he said? You can prove the will of God. And he that does the will of God, what? Abides forever. Amen. So determining God's will for your life, God's purpose for your life, to get to that place where you can prove the will of God, we've got to break some of these shackles. We've got to stop conforming to the world's way of doing things. And that world, being composed of these three elements, the pride of, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comprises Satan's control system in this world. And that's why many times we've taken Occupy Till He Come, we've tried to go into society and reform it and make it Christian. You can't make the devil's world Christian. You got to pull them out of darkness into light. You'll never make it better. Because the devil's still the devil and he'll still want to kill and destroy and deface. He's a thief. He's always been a thief. He's a liar. He's always been a liar. And yet we still want to get into that world system and somehow reform it so that we can all get along. It's never going to happen. The world always will hate Christians. Jesus said, don't marvel at the fact they hate you. They've hated me. They're going to hate my disciples. What we have to realize is what God has called us to do is always in direct contradiction to the world. And yet, I've watched it in 40 years I've been preaching. I know Bill's seen it. We've talked about it. We've watched the church change from challenging society to asking how can we get along together so that we'll water down our message so that they won't feel offended when they come in. And this seeker-friendly scourge came into the church and robbed us of any vitality and any truth. And we become even easier to conform to what comes next. Now, we're not gone yet. Don't go away from here thinking I'm a gloom and doom preacher. We haven't gone as far as others, and God still rescued them. Pop was asking me about that, you know. And how many of you know Abraham went before God and said, look, Lord, don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. If you can find 10 righteous, would you spare? And he said, yeah, I'd spare it for 10. Could I find 10 righteous in this room, you know? I mean, we might have 4 or 5. I don't want you to walk away from here with this the world's over, gloom and doom, oh my Lord. Well, you know what? If the world's over, I guess that's okay. We're just going to keep on going because the kingdom of God's not over. We need to buck up and have a positive outlook because we're not here to promote this or that value that's worldly. We're here to promote Jesus. It's like one Ukrainian pastor said to me, I said, what are you going to do if the Russians invade? He said, I'm going to become a Russian missionary. If my country's gone, I guess I'll be a Russian missionary. I said, well, good attitude. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go back to Romans 12. So we are to dedicate ourselves. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I'm going to call on you guys to meditate on this, whether you do it today, whether you do it tonight, whether you do it tomorrow. I want you to recognize that this dedication to the Lord, personally, I don't believe it's a one-time thing for two reasons. Number one, he said it's a living sacrifice. So I would even assert that it could easily be seen as a daily thing. Right? If it was a one-time thing, it wouldn't be a living sacrifice. It'd be a dead sacrifice, and then we're going to burn it up. Right? So when you face this, it's a dedication of my body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. If you think of it, only as a moment in the past. And follow me here, because I've made this mistake more than once, so there's a possibility you've made the same mistake, is you develop spiritual nostalgia and you look back to that day back in the past when you gave your heart to Jesus, where it all started. Or you might even come up a little bit from there. It's that day I really got on fire when I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Or you might come up a little bit. But if you're not careful, you'll always look to a landmark or a moment of your history back in the past when God encountered you, and you're living off of that dedication. Now, I'm not against remembering and honoring what God's done for me. But if it steals my present tense fellowship and relationship from the Lord because I'm living in some spiritual nostalgia, I'm eventually going to wane. The fire's going to dwindle and if not go out. No, it's got to be a daily dedication. And I'm telling you, your daily dedication, and we'll get into why, is actually always going to be greater than that one. I made a commitment to Jesus when I was 16 that was, I was all in. I don't mean, here I am, use me, take me. I was just completely all in. No shadow of a doubt. No reserves. Right? And you walk in the power of that. And what happens? You grow in understanding. You grow in experience. You see more. Your whole maturity develops. And that dedication doesn't fit anymore. It's sort of, you ate too many times grandma's pumpkin pie. And you need a different set of clothes. Let me say it a more spiritual way. Every new revelation requires a new dedication. It's nice in English that they rhyme. I wasn't trying to make it sound pretty, but it does, doesn't it? Every new revelation requires a new dedication. I'll give you an example. We struggled for years to get a new building for our church in Titusville back in the late 80s and early 90s. And we couldn't find one. So you make do with what we had. And the church was growing. And then we experienced this amazing, astounding miracle. We had literally almost one given to us. It was a $3 million building that the bank sold us for $120,000. It was an amazing miracle. And found out later there was some believers on the board. We had great favor. Well, we've been believing God. Why should we be so astounded, right? Believe for a miracle? We got one. But I'll never forget when the first day we took possession of it and I had the keys, you know, and everybody's looking through everything. We had 20-some offices, a huge facility, and a nice facility. And I'll never forget, though, after everybody's gone, I'm the last one there. I was so excited about this wonderful building. All the lights, turn them all off. And there I am in this dark hallway. I got down on my knees. And I started to pray. And I said, Lord, didn't come out of my head, just come out of my spirit. I said, Lord, 30 seconds. That's all I ask. You tell me and I'll give this place away. 30 seconds is all I'd need. You gave it to me. I know it. You gave it to me. I'll give it away just as fast. And that changed me. Every step you go forward in God requires fresh dedication. Well, about 5 years later, the Lord told me to take my family to Russia and give, you know, well, can I go in Russia and still run the church? No. I said, Lord, I ain't going to give it away if you don't give me somebody better than me. He sent somebody from Hawaii to Titusville. Either he hated them or he loved us. And I gave it to him. I didn't test him. I didn't put him on parole. I remembered that moment right in that dark hall. The Lord said, give it. I didn't have any strings because I made a dedication. I made a dedication. And that dedication, let me give you the dictionary definition that I like, means to give wholly and irrevocably to a sacred purpose and use. I like that. That's dedication. To give wholly and irrevocably. That means you ain't going to take it back. No turning back. You give it wholly and irrevocably to a sacred purpose and use. You present your body. That's a dedication. Your body belongs to God. Amen. And it's a living sacrifice. Now, I was sharing with Randy that phrase, a living sacrifice. I almost stopped. I drove up here this morning. It's been an hour and 15. I almost pulled off the road so I could go out in the field and do somersaults. I was so turned on. I memorized this verse. It's one of the first verses I memorized. It's in the second set of verse cards. So I can tell you right now, I was 16 years old and I memorized this verse. That was 41 years ago. So I have had this verse committed to memory for 41 years. Now, when you memorize scripture, I review them quite frequently. I wake up in the morning and I know where I'm at on my review schedule, and I just go through them in my mind or when I'm riding a car. I love the Word of God, you know, and memorizing scripture. If you don't, well, you miss out on a lot of blessings. Right. And so 41 years ago, I memorized a living sacrifice, and today I saw something I've never seen. I can't even tell you how many thousands of times that's gone through my spirit and my heart. I've always looked at this as, sure would be nice if it was a dead sacrifice. You know, be a nice for a once and for all. But living, because living sacrifices have a tendency of squirming off the altar. And I always viewed, you know, as your flesh is a constant enemy. Your flesh is a constant beast that you got to keep under control. But for the first time, I saw the entire book of Romans as one letter. And it was. It wasn't a book. It was a letter he wrote. You know, the email from Paul to the Romans. Right? And so you need many of all the epistles, you need to read them in one sitting to get a real comprehension. And I realized that all of the argument of the book of Romans is that he died for us so that we would live in him. That we died with him. That we would be raised to resurrection life. And all of a sudden, I'll get into this later because it's off of the subject. I'm just giving you a little bit of why I wanted to roll in the grass. I saw so clearly how Paul was referring to Abraham when God said, you know that boy of yours, that greatest thing you have in your life, the one I gave you, go sacrifice that. Go stick a knife in that. Go kill that. We're not talking about college football. We're talking about Isaac. And Abraham got up early to do it. He got up early. And he heads out. And you know the story. It's in Genesis, what is that, 22? 24? It's 22, I think. And he pulls that knife up. Well, I mean, there's so much in that story I love. I love Isaac's part. Dad? I see the wood. What are these ropes for? I mean, this.
So we don't squirm off the altar.
That's, yeah, right. We're getting way off subject now. It's a great story. But we know what it is then he raises that knife and the angel stops him because through that temptation, that test, God proved his will in Abraham. You know, sometimes you never know what you're made of till you go through it. The point is, you go through it. It's like Churchill said, if you're going through hell, don't stop. Right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Doesn't talk about camping out. Amen? You go through it. And he stayed his hand. But if you look over in Hebrews, what is it? 11:19. You'll find that Abraham saw Isaac raised from the dead. And not just raised from the dead. You think about it. He's going to kill that boy and then burn him. He wasn't just raised from the dead. He's raised from the ashes. You talk about a resurrection body. Don't you worry about whether grandma was cremated or not. Well, I don't know about cremation. Well, Abraham wasn't worried about it. He's getting ready to cremate that boy right there. God, you know, you've been ate by a shark and spit up, and God gonna bring you back. Whew. Amen. So he received him in resurrection in his faith. And your faith, the whole book of Romans, is focused on the fact that your faith is based that you died with Christ and you live with him now. And your living sacrifice is the fruit of that. It's not a living sacrifice that your body's continually a beast of a problem. It's a living sacrifice in that your body died with him and has been raised. The reason it's a living sacrifice is that I died with him and I'm alive now. What am I dedicating to him? I'm already saved. I'm dedicating to him the fruit of that resurrection. Whew, glory to God. It changes your whole view of sin. Because if that body you're dedicating to God is just an eternal problem, then your view of sin is that there's never a victory over sin, that you're in a constant state of denial, that there's a constant battle waged against these things internally. But the Bible says that you're to put off these works of the flesh, not postpone them, not play with them, not tamper with them, but to mortify, which means to put to the death. It means to get rid of them. And your physical body is to be renewed your mind's to be renewed, but your physical body is to be trained in the right direction. I mean, if you can train a dog, and Bill tells me you can, you can train your flesh. I mean, maybe we need to pass out shock collars. I don't know. But we can train your flesh. And every time you want to light up that cigarette, Bill's going to zap you. Isn't it good to laugh? It's not my intention to get off into the areas of the flesh. But if you look in Hebrews, the Bible says you can train your flesh to discern between good and evil. That even your physical body knows the difference between good and evil. Now, your body knows. You touched the hot stove once. Your body was trained. And it's no longer even a mental cogitation. Your body will recoil from heat before your brain even knows there's a hot thing there. Most of us simply haven't trained our body, but if you examine yourselves, most of us, and I'm going to give you an example, and I might offend some of you. I'm not giving the example to offend you. If it offends you, just keep smiling, look straight ahead. Nobody will know I'm talking about you. The point is, if a homosexual slid up next to you, sat real close to you, and wiggled his body up against you and put his arm around you and kissed you on the cheek, your body would react. Your skin would crawl and you might vomit. Or you might punch him out. My point in that, and I'm not trying to insult anybody, I'm just trying to point out the fact that your body reacted. Your body reacted. And the reason it doesn't react is we've become seared in our conscience. And we've been, as Bill was saying, we've been inundated with so much data, so much image, so much ridiculousness. I mean, movies are just ridiculous today. I mean, it's funny, you know. I mean, and we all get into it too. But if that car race isn't better than last movie's car race, who wants to watch the movie?
Right.
Who's ever going to watch a movie without a car chase? I mean, come on, it's got to. And the next Bond movie's going to have greater, you know. But you understand what I'm saying? It just gets to the point of nonsense. But we're barraged with this, and we forget your body could be trained. Your body can be trained. There's a principle here of dedication that has to be made in light of the fact that it's a living sacrifice, that I died with Christ. And in that death with Christ, I have been raised to a newness of life in Christ. And it's that living sacrifice I present to the Lord. That's what I never saw before, Randy. I always saw this living sacrifice as a constant problem. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Go with me to Romans. I didn't know for sure, Pastor Bill, did you say you want me to preach till 3 or you want me to preach again at 3? By 12? I don't have a clock up here, so I don't even know what time it is. I got 17 minutes. All right, look in Romans 13, verse 14. Let's look at 13:13. Let us walk honestly. There's your integrity. As in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. Literally orgies. We've got to open our eyes and realize the sexual sin has gotten to the point that we're back in Bible times. See, we wanted to go back in Bible times with miracles and the judgment of God and Ananias and Sapphira falling over. Well, listen, friends, we're back in Bible times where you got whole temples of worship based on prostitution, where you got passing children through the fire, which is pedophilia, and dedicated to abuse. All of that stuff's there. What we're facing isn't new. Don't freak out and become afraid. Some people are losing it. We've been through this before. Let me say it another way. We've transformed societies before. The gospel is always light. Say, well, it's getting so dark. But the light is still light. I don't know about you, I'm still saved. I'm still salt. I've never put salt on meat, and the salt tastes meaty. Amen. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's pretty simple. You're going to dedicate yourself to God. You need then to separate. And separation is, here's my definition I liked, to set apart or withdraw from anyone or anything that would detract from holy pursuits. You want it again? To set apart or withdraw from anyone or anything that would detract from holy pursuits. He didn't even say, now resist that sin. He said, don't make any provision for it. What does that mean? Well, let me give you a good example. My wife and I have decided together to do we're on a keto diet, low carb diet. And it's been wonderful. But one of the things she did, I used to be on it for a long, long time, but she finally joined me because she read an article that she liked and it broke through. Anyhow, so she decides, she does the grocery shopping. She's no longer shopping the way she used to shop. When I'd be on a keto diet, she'd still be shopping a normal you know, the way we always had, whatever that is. And so now we're both on the keto diet and she's doing the shopping. She's buying different stuff. So I walk out in the kitchen and I open the cupboard and I said, "Where's the Doritos?" She says, "At the grocery store." Oh, that's okay. I'll just have some glass of milk and some Oreos. "Where's the Oreos?" What's she doing? I don't have to resist. I don't have to fight Doritos nor Oreos. Why? Because she didn't make any provision. Hello? Somebody says, "Well, I'm trying to fight this porn habit." Yeah, how come you got computers all over? Quit fighting it. Paul didn't say fight it. Because you want to know why? Because you'll lose. He said, don't make provision for it. Don't give yourself the opportunity. Now, there will come a time. I remember Bob Hawke's testimony. When he got saved, he was an alcoholic. And I hope he doesn't mind me telling his testimony. Maybe people don't know that. He was an alcoholic. He got saved. See, he died with Christ. The alcoholic died. The living sacrifice, the dedication he made every day wasn't an alcoholic, "Lord, keep me sober." See, here's where this revelation's at. He's not, you know, going to say, you know, "Hello, my name is Bob. I'm an alcoholic," every day. God bless AAA or AA or whatever it is. Is it AA? Yeah, it's AA. What level football is that? Anyway. Apostles Anonymous. I stand before you today. No, I'm really not an apostle. My wife said, "How come you like going up there?" I don't know. How come? I have fun. Hope you have half as much fun as I do. So anyway, Bob Hawke, he got saved. He dedicated his body to the Lord, and he began to live a life of abstinence towards alcohol. But I'll never forget, I sent him over to Europe one time to preach in a church. He went by himself. This was back, well, I guess most international flights, I guess alcohol's still free. He comes back and he sits there and I said, "Well, how was the trip?" He says, "The trip was great, but the flight over and back was landmark in my life." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "They pushed that alcohol cart by me. Every time she'd stop and ask me, 'You want a drink?' And there, that whole cart there, just tinkling like a Christmas tree with bottles and nobody around to see." And he says, "Pastor, I'm free." Praise God. But see, that comes after a time of abstinence, of not making provision, which means, no, you don't go see your friend at the bar. Do you understand this principle? You don't need to fight what's not there. I had a ministry time in Stockholm. Christopher Alam asked me to come over and preach in a Bible school with him. It's 20 years ago. And I'll never forget, he was my interpreter, so whenever I'd be ministering, because he speaks Swedish, I'd be praying for someone. He's right there beside me. And so I'm praying for this one Bible student, beautiful young girl, absolutely beautiful, like a model. And I laid my hands on her, and I had a vision. And I stepped back because it just seemed awkward, her being such a beautiful girl and this vision. I probably stood there and looked at her for 60 seconds because I didn't know exactly what to do. So finally, I just said, I'm just going to tell you what I saw. And I said, "I see that after you leave this Bible school, you're going to go to work for a minister. And you're going to be working in the office. And you're going to start flirting with him. And you're going to commit adultery. And you're going to destroy his marriage, and you're going to destroy his ministry. And the Lord wants to tell you ahead of time, don't take that job." And then I said this, and this came out of my spirit. I said, if I pulled out a gun right now and I shot you, I said, you don't resist that bullet because you can't resist that bullet. I said, you got to get out of the way. That's your only hope, is to get out of the way. And I said, sweetheart, I'm telling you, it's going to happen and you got to get out of the way. About a year and a half later, Christopher, he called me back and he says, I can't believe the news I just got. I said, what's that? He said, you remember that girl? I said, yeah, I remember that. I mean, it was a bit weird, you know. He said, just like you said, she got hired by the top evangelist in Sweden. I won't tell you his name. And sure enough, they ended up in bed together, ran off with each other, and destroyed the marriage and destroyed the ministry. And it's like, that's not what I want to verify that I heard from the Lord. You know, but where'd she miss it? She took the job thinking God already prepared me. She took the job thinking God already warned me. I can resist this. Maybe I can help him. I'm sure that's what she was thinking. She didn't take the job and say, hey, I'm going to have a lot of great sex and destroy his marriage. No, she loved God. Why'd she do it? She made provision for the flesh. She never should have fought that battle. You know, that was Napoleon's secret. Why he was such a great conqueror is because he chose the battles he was going to fight, and he ran away. Nobody ran away so much as Napoleon. He made sure when he picked a fight, he was going to win it. So, friends, let me close with a word I got from Dr. John Hurston. You ever hear of John Hurston? I got to meet him when I was still in the 80s. John Hurston had a disciple in Korea. He met this little boy in a garbage dump by the name of Paul Yonji Cho. Paul, 5 minutes or 5 hours? What was that? That's, you know, sign language. So Dr. Hurston used Paul Yonji Cho as his interpreter and helped Cho and promoted him to start the church in the garbage dump. And then later, when Cho started to cell groups, he brought Dr. Hurston in to organize it and to work with him. There's only twice, I think, in the writings I've seen of Cho that he gives him credit, which is interesting. But Dr. Hurston was a veteran missionary, Assembly of God. He started 12 churches in Vietnam. He was there when Saigon fell and stayed. By the way, pray for the Christians in Afghanistan to get out, but don't forget to pray for the ones that are going in. We've had communications from Afghanis, and we've had communication from Pakistanis. Pakistan is sending Christian missionaries into Afghanistan right now. All right? So be sure to pray for both sides of that coin. Anyhow, I got a chance to meet him, carry his bags, and had breakfast with him. Actually, the two of us experienced scrapple together for the first time. I'd never had it. He'd never had it. He swore he'd never eat it again. I have. So anyway, as breakfast was over, he says, what are you doing the rest of the day? I said, what do you got in mind? He said, well, I'm going to this church here in Reading. He called it Reading. That was always funny. You know, I'm preaching over here in Reading, and then I'm going down to this place, Eprata, and Larry Crider and all that. And I said, yeah. He said, would you like to come? I said, yeah. So I carried his bag. We went into Reading, and they thought I was working with him. So that was kind of cool, too. Keep your mouth shut. People think you're somebody. And after that lunch, we went out to, he took us out to, or after that session in Reading, he took us out to lunch. So we're at this really nice restaurant. And during the sermon that I just heard Dr. Hurston preach, he said this, and I'm going to say it to you. The best way to overcome temptation is not to look. I can see y'all writing that feverishly down, all three of you. The best way to overcome temptation is not to look. The lust of the eyes. So here we are at the dinner table, and we're in a booth, and we had this nice meal. And it was one of those places, they probably don't do it anymore with COVID. Some of you youngsters might never experience this again. But they used to bring the desserts out on a tray. And they'll bring out the cheesecake covered in strawberries and blueberries and chocolate volcanic demonic. Yeah, is it time to eat yet? And they come out with this tray. Well, I'm sitting on the outside of the booth, and Dr. Hurston's to my left inside the booth. And he's just looking out the window. Well, now, a man's like 80 years old, right? He's an old guy at that time. And the girl's showing us all the cake. Well, Pastor, he picked something. His assistant picked something. I picked two. And the waitress says, "Sir." And he's looking out the window. And so I, being stupid, hit him in the arm. I said, "Dr. Hurston, what would you like for dessert?" He turned around and looked at me like I was the devil himself. And he said, "I said, the best way to overcome temptation is not to look." And then he turned and looked out the window. And the poor waitress, she's just sitting there like, "What, huh?" I said, "Get out of here." He don't want dessert. Well, we can laugh about it. But I used to drive my little red Mercury Montego down the road looking real cool in Titusville and make me some loops in the park and see if there's any girls out walking. And then I got saved. And I had a problem with pain in my neck. Seeing some pretty girl. Where's she from? Who is she? Hello? This is a men's meeting, right? I'm safe. And that bothered me. I'd be worshiping the Lord, praying in tongues, see a pretty girl, and say, "Whoa, that's just not right." So I made a dedication. All right? Dedicate, separate, consecrate. I found in the book of Job, where Job made a covenant with God, "I'm not going to look. Make no provision." Right? So I just told the Lord. I said, "Lord, between me and you, and I don't care if the devil hears it, that happens again and I get whiplash, I'm stopping and I'm going to go track her. I'm going to share Jesus." Had to do it twice. Didn't have to do it three or four times. I'm telling you what, you get whiplash and you keep your word and you go try to evangelize that little girl, changes your whole perspective, right? But if you're not serious about this and moving it into what I'm willing to set apart, what I'm willing to withdraw from, if you're going to love the world, you ain't going to have the love of God in you. You're gonna fight battles you never would have had to fight. 2 minutes, 1 minute, or over? I'm done. Got one more scripture, but we'll get into it later. "You lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you, and you run with patience." Amen?